You know, prayer is such a sweet thing. I can't understand why we don't spend more time in it. Looks like that's exactly where we would want to spend much of the time during the day. And because I was praying, I think it was yesterday, and I got to praising the Lord and thanking Him. I said, God, You are my hiding place. I like to hide sometimes, don't you? I like to get away from everybody else and just get into the presence of the Lord and just hide there. Sometimes at home during the week, I might wear camouflage. Somebody asked me a while back, how come you got on camouflage? I guess they wondered if I was a hunter or something. I said, I just like to hide. See if I can hide every once in a while, get alone. But I am glad we've got a hiding place in the Lord, and it does us good to spend much time just alone with Him. Praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would. We're going to look at actually three places at some point this evening. We'll begin in Daniel chapter 11, and then I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. And I want to read several verses of Scripture and zero in on one in particular. And we read in Daniel chapter 11, first of all, and this has been our overall text for this particular series now for the last few weeks. And in Daniel chapter 11, in verse number 32, he said, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries." He's speaking of sinful men. We saw in history Antiochus Epiphanes, and I'm not going to spend time there, but I've already covered that the best that I could. But not only him, but those who joined in rebellion with him against God and against God's people. God's elect people have always been under attack. We see the beginning of that in Genesis chapter 4. When Cain rose up against Abel and killed his brother. Now, why did he kill him? He tells us clearly, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John, he said, because his brother's deeds were righteous and his own deeds were evil. He said, that's why he did it. And God's people have always been a hated people. And we're going to be hated in our generation like all the saints of God in all previous generations. Sometimes that hatred does indeed rise to the level of hostility. And they do to us what they would really love to do to God. And they attack us by cursings or even hittings. I heard of one preacher not long ago was out street preaching. And the guy that run the tavern where he was preaching across the street, I think, from, come out and punched him in the nose. But people hate the Word of God. They despise God's Word, and they'll do anything that they can to oppose it. I was reading the other day President Harry Truman. He was the president when I was born. He said, I never did give anybody hell. I just told them the truth, and they thought it was hell. He said, they hate the truth, and that's the way it is. And in Daniel chapter 11, in our passage of Scripture, the angel who is speaking, he says in verse number 2 of chapter 11, and now he says, Daniel, I will show thee the truth. And this is what our job is to show this world the truth. And sooner or later, if they hadn't already done it, somebody's going to object when you stand up to tell the truth. But they can object all they want to. People such as do wickedly, that lives the wicked life. This is what they do. But then in the same verse, he tells us what the righteous will do when we have such as this that we have to stand against. He said in verse 32, in the middle of the verse, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That is, they will rise to the occasion and they will do what is necessary to oppose what the wicked are doing against the truth of God. We do whatever we've got to do. You see, there's one thing that you and I have got to be in this world. We've got to be. There is no choice about it. It is a mandate that has been delivered to us by God, and we see it all through the Scriptures. That is, we have got to be Christian. We have got to be Christian. He tells us, the Apostle Paul says, God hath not called you to uncleanness, but to holiness. And he also tells us in 2 Timothy, the Lord knoweth them that are His. He knows who His people are. And He said, let him that nameth the name of God or Christ depart from iniquity. And so God knows who we are, and this world needs to know who we are. How are they going to know that we are not of the world? We are in it but not of it, if we are taking part in the wickedness of this world. We want people to know the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of God, how great and glorious that our God is. The people that do know their God, He said, they will be strong. That is, they will strengthen themselves, and they will rise to the occasion, and they will do the things that are right and that are good and that reveals to this world what Christianity is truly all about. You see, everybody that goes to church is not hypocrites. A lot of people say, I'm not going to church, it's filled up with hypocrites. Well, I'll admit that there are many who carry the name of Christ and they are not worthy of that name, because they say one thing and they live another. But I want to remind you that everybody is not a hypocrite. That word hypocrite actually comes in history. It comes from people who were actors in the theater in ancient times. And of course, they'd put the mask on. They wore those masks on a stick, and they'd come out and do their plays, and they would do their parts. That's where the word hypocrite comes from. They are not what they pretend to be at the time. And we confess that there are many of those kind of people. They have never truly been saved, and they're putting on a show. But everybody is not a hypocrite. There are people who truly do love God. They really love the Lord Jesus Christ. They love the Word of God. They love the things of God. They love what God loves, and they hate what God hates. There are people who are true, who are really the children of God. And of course, it's my concern to keep myself checked, to make certain that I am not being hypocritical, but rather that I am truly a child of God. He said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own self that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. And so I am to check myself out, take inventory of myself on a regular basis. Go to the Word of God, see what this book says. Because if the Bible will tell me what a Christian is, then it's up to me to check what the Bible says a Christian is and see if I bear the evidence, if I have the evidence of truly being a child of God. And so I got a lot to do to work on Thomas Allen McElroy and make certain, first of all, that he is really a child of God and that he lives the life that testifies to that fact. Now, what is the life that we are to live? Again, God hath not called us to uncleanness, but to holiness. That's what God wants of us as His people. He says again, and I've been repeating this now, especially over and over for nearly a year, because we've been dealing with just this kind of subject from one message to another. But here's another scripture that keeps coming up. God said repeatedly, be ye holy, for I am holy. He says, I want my people to be what I am. I am holy. Now, the people that know their God know that God is holy. This is the first attribute that I want us to deal with for a while this evening. Turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. We have given Daniel 11:32 as the overall text of this study. But now in Luke chapter 1, I want us to see the primary text for the study this evening, which, as we said this morning, would be the holiness of God. Another way of putting that is the otherness of God. God is other from us. I mean, there are similarities that we have with God. When God created man, the Bible said that God created man in His own image. And so we have that kind of a similarity. But unfortunately, in the fall of man, that image was greatly marred. The image in man, the image of God was greatly marred. And now we look so much unlike God that we need to be redeemed. We need to be rescued from our fallen condition. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, to redeem us, to save us from our sins, and to restore in us the image of God, because it is the will of God that we be holy. And so God is working on my wife daily, and He is working on our associate pastor daily, and He's working on you and me every single day to bring us back to the beautiful holiness of God. The Scripture speaks of God's holiness as being a beautiful thing. We are told to worship God in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is beautiful. When I was lost, it wasn't beautiful to me. You know what they say, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And I think that there is some truth to that. That does not mean that beauty is relative. A lot of people has the idea beauty, or rather truth, is relative. Truth is not relative. It is objective. Objective truth. That is, if God says something is true, then it is true no matter what anybody else thinks about it. And it's not a matter of, well, you believe that that is true, I believe something completely opposite is true, and whatever we both believe, then that's true to us. So truth is relative. It doesn't really matter. But friends, that's not the case. Truth is objective. It is solid, and it cannot be disproved. If anybody says, I have disproved that God created the heavens and the earth, they hadn't disproved that. It is still a fact, no matter what kind of evidence that they claim they've come up with. Why? Why do we believe it? Because we believe the Bible, and the Bible is truth. It is the Word of God, and whatever God says is true. Our God is a holy God. And I want us to think about that for just a moment here, the little time we've got left. Look with me in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse number 39. Two pregnant ladies get together and spend some time together. Have you ever seen two pregnant ladies or three or four come together and listen to them talk? One of them said, my back's been about to kill me. And the other one said, I can't hardly get up. And my husband makes fun of me. And when I lay on my back on the bed, I look like a pyramid from Giza. And when I lay on my stomach, I'm like a seesaw and I can't rest. And when I get on my side, all the weight there, I fall off in the floor and there. You know, they really tell you some stories. And I can just see Mary and Elizabeth here together. Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Mary is with child. Elizabeth is with child. They are both going to have a miraculous birth. Elizabeth, first of all, because she is an elderly lady. She is a senior lady, long past the time of childbirth. But God has sent an angel and let her and her husband know that she is going to be with child. And that child is going to be a very special child. His name will be John. And there's a little bit of doubt in her husband Zachariah's mind about that. So he's kind of wanting a sign. And God said, I'll give you a sign. You're not going to be able to speak till the baby is born. And so he takes away his ability to speak. And not until the baby is born and the people there are arguing about what his name's going to be. And Zechariah opened his mouth and said, his name shall be John. And so he's able to speak because his mind now and his will is coming in line with God. And so God heals him and he speaks. And what is the first thing he says? He obeys God. His name is John. And the thing that they couldn't understand, the people there, is nobody else in the family was named John. Who are you naming him after? And well, he was naming him because God said that's his name. And he's going to be John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Elizabeth is a few months ahead of Mary. She conceived first. And now Mary comes on the scene. Verse number 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zechariah and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass when that Elizabeth heard the salutation, the greeting of Mary, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaped with joy, was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now tell me, how can a baby that has recently been conceived and has not even been born yet, what is it that can put joy into a baby? I mean, that hadn't even been born yet. Somebody plug up an electric train and the baby hears them say, when this baby's born, we're going to give it an electric train. We're going to give it this toy or that toy. Now that baby don't know that kind of talk. That baby don't understand adult language. Well, what is it then that stirs this baby to have a spell, as the old timers used to call it? A spell in the mother's womb, because the Holy Spirit of God has done something miraculous here. And even this child knows that it is now in the presence of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, who is in the womb of the mother. Somehow or another, the Spirit of God. See, nobody yet has been able to tell me apart from divine election, which takes place before the foundation of the world, how John the Baptist and his mother could be filled with the Holy Spirit while he was yet in the womb, and he is actually already a child of God and saved. God has ordained him and sent him on this mission. And so here he is. He comes forth. I heard an Armenian preacher say a few years back, he said, I don't understand that. At least he said that. I give him that much. He said, I just don't understand it. So you know what he did? He just skipped it and went on to his next point. But friends, this baby knew, John the Baptist knew he was in the presence of his Messiah, whom he himself would announce. And so, cousins, by the way. Well, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost in verse 42. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. That's just a supernatural response. Verse 45, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And so Elizabeth heralds out or preaches a little bit here. And she is thrilled about what God is bringing to pass. These marvelous births. Elizabeth's birth, or conception of this son, was a miracle because of her age. But now here's Mary. And you know what the miracle was with her, that she was with child. She had never known a man, never been touched by a man. Now that is what you call a biological impossibility. This is something that is not humanly possible. But friend, the angel Gabriel announced, "You will be with child." And she said, "How is that possible, seeing I know not a man?" And he said, "The Holy Ghost is going to overshadow you. He's going to come upon you, overshadow your womb, and that holy thing shall be called the Son of God." Now that is an old truth that you and I have been hearing for a long, long time, since we were little bitty things, and we would go to church and they'd have the Christmas plays and we'd see the baby lying in the manger there, and they'd go through the whole Christmas story. And you know, it's just an old truth. But I'm telling you, praise God, it still stirs me up. It still brings a hallelujah to my heart and my soul to think that God would overshadow this dear young lady and bring about the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He will be called the Son of God. And so now it's Mary's turn. And the Bible teaches here what we today know as the Magnificat. That's what this is called, the statement of Mary. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." That word magnify comes from the word Magnificat. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Look at this. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost. Mary is filled with the Son of God. Two parts of that Trinity is right here in the same room. One is in one woman, the other is in the other woman. Glory to God. Brother Ronnie, that's the first time I've seen that. Just come to me like that. Hallelujah. Elizabeth full of the Holy Ghost, and Mary full of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I tell you, they can have a meeting now, can't they? Praise God. No wonder they're shouting and praising the Lord. And notice that's exactly who they are both giving glory to. It's to God. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Verse 47, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regard." By the way, don't miss that. Verse 47, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." There are people today who teach as Mary was also without sin. And they're wrong. Mary said, "I need a Savior too. I need a Savior. God my Savior." Jesus came to seek and to save his mother, Elizabeth, John the Baptist, Zacharias, every one of us, all of his people. We all needed a Savior. All the lost people need a Savior, but the majority of them don't want one. "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Verse 48, and here's why. "For he hath regarded the lowest state of his handmaid." Now, I'm a nobody. I'm nothing. "But he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed." She said, "I am one blessed lady." All of the previous Hebrew women who had at least a measure of understanding that one of them was going to bear the Messiah, going to bring forth the Messiah, and he is going to take away the rule from the Gentile nations and turn it all over to the Israeli people. And the king, the Messiah, is going to rule seated upon David's throne. All of these women, every time one of them learned that they were going to have a child, I can hear them saying, well, I hope that's our Messiah to come. I hope God has so blessed me and honored me that I would be the mother of the Messiah. Well, here's the blessed woman right here. I don't know how old Mary was. I've heard 13 years old. I've heard 14 years old. I don't know how old she was. But God preserved that young lady. He kept that young lady. She wasn't without sin. But God did keep her from men, from being touched by any man in a sexual way. God kept her and preserved her because she was God's choice, God's pick to be the mother of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Israel's Christ and Messiah. I don't know how many times I've thought about when Jesus, it was time for him to leave heaven, to come down into this world. Galatians 4, Paul said it was in the fullness of time. God sent forth his son. It was time for Mary to become motherly and to experience motherhood. And the scriptures don't give the details of it, but we know that it must have been something like this. Since he is going to be born of a virgin, we can see the Holy Spirit is going to be the one to overshadow the womb. You see that earlier in Luke chapter 1. And so there in heaven, the Lord Jesus is reduced to a microscopic seed. God, this is something that you and I can't even begin to imagine. God, heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. When Solomon understood that he was to build a temple, the house of God for God to dwell in, he said, who can do that? Who can build a house big enough for a God who inhabits eternity to dwell in? The pagans of ancient days used to build their temples without a roof on it because they said it's not big enough to contain our gods. Solomon said, how am I going to do that, Lord? He is a God who transcends all of his creation. He's bigger than all of it. But at the same time, he can come down and dwell in a humble heart. That's what I believe it's Isaiah the prophet that tells us that. Well, here the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, reduces himself down to a microscopic seed. And the Holy Spirit, humanly speaking, that's the only way I can speak because that's what I am, takes that seed and comes down from the throne and leaps over the banisters of heaven and comes down through the spaces, down past the sun, the moon, and the stars, down into Earth's atmosphere, down into the Middle Eastern part of the Earth, down to a place that is called Bethlehem, though it be a very small village and city, very small and insignificant. But the Holy Spirit comes even down to a cow stable and comes into that stable, and there is a manger, which is a feeding trough for the cows, where the Son of God is going to be wrapped. But even before that, he comes down, and here is that young girl. I don't know how old she was, but a young girl kept pure by God. And the Holy Spirit has that seed, that holy seed. And he covers himself over the womb of that little girl and plants that seed there. and she is with child. And then, 9 months later, the Holy Spirit comes down to that place, that stable. I can't help but believe that the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all together on the day of the birth. I can't imagine a baby being born and the father not wanting to be there. Amen? When all mine were born, I wanted to be there. And I just can't imagine Jesus being born without the Father wanting to be there. And the Holy Spirit wanting to be there. The Godhead. Because this was a wonderful... This is God's plan. This is God's purpose. This is the way He's going to bring about redemption for His people. And reconcile each one of us back to God. Making peace with God for us through the blood of His cross. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is born. Mary said, all generations shall call me blessed. She didn't mean that the Catholics and other people are to worship now Mary as God. He just said, notice the blessedness that God has heaped upon this woman, what other Hebrew women would have loved to have had as well. Verse 49 is my text verse, and I've got to stop. Let me read it to you anyway. For he that is mighty, says Mary, hath done to me great things. Look at this. And holy is his name. See, I didn't get away from my text. I was just waiting for Mary to bring me back to it. Holy is thy name. You see, this is the essence of God, the very essence of God. He is holy. What has our generation in this world lost sight of but the holiness of God? To most people today, he's just an old man with a long white beard seated on a rocking chair. They don't see him as a God sitting on a throne, ruling and reigning over the universe that he's created. They don't see him as a God who has the right to draw up rules and regulations for us and tell us what is off bounds and out of bounds for us, off limits for us. People want to believe that they can kind of make up their own rules as they go, and they don't have to obey the laws of God or the laws of the land. I can say that I personally have a relationship with the sheriff of Troop County. He and I are good friends and have been for years. We grew up in the same community. But I'm going to tell you, if I break the law, I don't know that, I guess it depends on what I do. He might let me off. I won't say that. But you never know what could happen. He could still have to be the one put me in jail, turn the key. Do what you got to do. And the truth of the matter is, God has rules for us. He said, Adam, you and Eve must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. You can eat of all the other trees. In Exodus chapter 20, God gave 10 commandments to the Hebrew people. He said, you've got to follow that. And then he further gave them dietary laws, civil laws, all other kind of laws. And he stopped those laws with the exception, I believe, of the Ten Commandments. God didn't mean that they would keep the Ten Commandments and save themselves. God knew what they would do. They'd break every one of them, just like we have done. All have sinned. And what is sin? It is a transgression of God's law. That's the Bible definition for sin, the transgression of God's law. We're all guilty of that. But the Lord Jesus came into this world and he obeyed every law of God. He did everything God called on him to do. And so his perfection, his righteousness has been charged to our account. And that's the only reason you and I are going to heaven. That's it. It's because of Jesus Christ. And so, our God, that's what he meant when he said, I'm holy, I want you to be holy. Those Ten Commandments give us the character of God. Tells us the kind of God that He is. They're not given to save us. They are given to show us what sinners we are, because we violated all of them. But this is the holiness of God, the otherness of God. He is a holy God, and in days to come. Matter of fact, I'll just even cheat a little bit. I'll let you know that we're going to spend much time, Lord willing, in that classic passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 6. You say, Brother Tommy, I've already heard that over and over and over. Well, I have too. But again, our generation has gotten so far from the holiness of God and understanding that His character, His personality, His being is holiness, that we need to constantly even remind ourselves of that fact. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. We'll see that, Lord willing, in Isaiah chapter 6. All right, thank you for listening this evening.